Well, God's good, isn't He? Amen? Your Bible's open to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. We read some Bible verses from Colossians chapter 3 in our scripture reading this morning. And Robbie, the passage you read, where's Robbie? I don't know if you saw what I gave you Colossians 2 that I was most fantastic. One of my cross references is Ephesians 4:1. Thank you for doing that. I'm in Colossians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in just a second. I have a box out there on some trash. Something came in and we took the article out, and the box is in the hallway to be picked up as trash. But on the side of the box, it says, "Without you, I am empty inside." That's pretty neat, pretty mindful, spot on, as you would say. Without you, I am empty inside. Does that ring a bell with anything else I might be thinking of this morning in worship? That's right. Without Christ, you are empty inside. Amen? Now sadly, though I'm not completely empty and you're not completely empty if you know Jesus, sometimes I'm not as full of Christ as I should be. Amen? I'm sure you find yourself to be like that sometimes. I'm in Colossians chapter 2, and I want to begin reading verse 6. I'm going to do something a little different, but I want to begin at Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. And then we're going to flip over to John's Gospel just for a second, then I'll finish reading Colossians 2. But your Bible's open. Listen to God's Word. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord." You know, we often, when we talk about people that need to be saved, or we're even witnessing to somebody, we often would say that. You need to repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here Paul is reminding the Colossians, that's if you're saved, that's what you did. You repented and received the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about what you've received. You received Christ Jesus the Lord. It means it changed your life. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." Numerous times throughout the epistles of Paul, he uses this word for walk, which can be translated manner of life. So you need to walk a manner of life. Your personal life needs to be in Christ, because He's already in you, because you've received Him. You've received the Lord Jesus Christ. And now just hold that thought and hold your finger here in Colossians 2 and go back to John's Gospel. I want you to go back to John's Gospel. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I want to show you something. John chapter 14. Now this is talking about the Spirit. Matter of fact, I ended Wednesday night, I think, with this passage, but John 14, look at pick up verse 15. So John's led to record the words of Jesus talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's listen to what Jesus said. "So when I say you received Christ," you did receive Christ, but the part of Him, the part of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit that has now indwelt you is the Spirit. Is the third person of the Trinity. So this is what Jesus is talking about, and He's trying to explain this to the apostles, to explain what happens when He actually comes and comes inside of you and inhabits your heart and changes your life. Look what he says. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Many of you know the implications of the word another. It means of the same kind. I will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. So lost people don't have the Spirit. So the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is his name, indwells believers. When you received Christ, when you repented and believed in him, the Spirit came to dwell inside of you. He's called the Spirit of truth. The world doesn't know him. It neither sees him nor knows him. But look what Jesus... Are you looking at your Bibles? Look at your Bibles. He says, you know him. Him, the Spirit's a person. For he dwells with you. And then he says, but he will be in you. Now, this is why one of the doctrines I teach and we teach as evangelicals and believe in the authority of Scriptures, the Spirit is Jesus in spirit form. That's what the Spirit came to do. He came to be Jesus in you. So Jesus says, you have me with you now, but I'm going to be within you forever, but the part of us that's going to be in you, Father, Son, and Spirit, is going to be the Spirit. Look what he says. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. You see, the apostles had been told Jesus is going away. You know, they've been all freaked out that he's leaving them. So he's reminding them that he is going to be present with them through the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, folks, this truth is true for everybody who's ever believed. Back to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 6 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, the Anointed One, the Savior, Christ, the Anointed One, Jesus, Savior, God saves, Lord, Master. So walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. That's talking about deceiving evil spirits. And not according to Christ. So you need to be captive to the words of Christ, not captive to opinions, philosophy, the teachings of the world. So you need to be captive to Christ. For in Him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and all authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. That is talking about how God changed our lives. Now Paul uses, and Peter uses, many illustrative texts to try to help us understand that. But here, he's describing the new life as an act of God circumcising. In Philippians, he talks about circumcising the heart. So the circumcision of Christ has peeled back your old man. It's the flesh. He's taken your old nature. He's peeled it back. It's no longer the main thing that you're concerned about. We'll get back to that. By the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. Do you see? So you were raised by the power that raised Christ when Christ was crucified, buried, God raised him from the dead. That same power gave you new life. You were spiritually dead, but God gave you new life. Can I ask you something? Is there a difference between somebody who's dead and somebody who's alive? Is there a difference? Physically, there's a difference, right? But spiritually, there's a difference. I'm alive. Yeah. I think about that show. I don't know if it's on anymore. It's called I'm Alive, But I Shouldn't Be. It talks about all these catastrophic things that happen to people, but they still survive. And it says, and so that's true of us. I'm alive, but it's not because of me, and it's not because of you. It's because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read on. And he says in verse, and you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So, you know, your sins, if you're unsaved, God records your sins. He has your sins recorded, and you will pay for your sins. That's what the Bible says. And at the end of the book of Revelation, he reminds us that he opens the books for lost people. You will answer for your sin, every sin, if you're unsaved. But for those of us that are saved, he's reminding us the power of the cross. One of the things Christ has accomplished on the cross. Look what he says. It says, he has forgiven us all of our trespasses. If you write in your Bible, you might want to circle verses 14 and 15. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So folks, all your sins are violations against God's law. Not only do you sin against God, right? Are you a debtor to God because you're sinning, but you violated His Scripture. It's a double dip. And he knows it all. So he takes this, says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, he set aside, and this is when you, going back to verse 6, when you received Christ Jesus as Lord, this is what he did. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, spiritual rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by the victory or the triumph over them through the word. See, they thought they were killing a Jewish fake Messiah, but it's through the cross that we find victory over sin and death, right? Our debt was paid at Calvary. Amen? You see what Jesus is saying? By the way, and just a little side note of that, this is why when Jesus at the cross, John records this, it's in John 20 when he says, maybe John 19, where Jesus says on the cross, only John records it, where he says, tetelestai, if that's the word in Greek, tetelestai. It means paid in full. It was an accounting term. The debt's been paid in full. Which translated in John's Gospel in ESV, and it is finished. But you can also say paid in full. Your sin debt, if you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, your sin debt has been paid in full. How much is that? Is that all of it or part of it? It's all of it. So I want you to know again here that if you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, He's your Lord. He saved you. You didn't save yourself. And if He saved you and He paid your sin debt, He's not going to renege on that. He's not going to change it up. It's as if all your sin guilt was put on the cross, and it's like you put an IOU up there and He put a nail in it and wrote across it, paid in full. And folks, that's true. That's true. That's how we're saved. That's why many of us wear crosses, or you see crosses in churches, because that's the symbol of where our sins have been forgiven. But if you don't know Him, you're going to die in your sin. Think about that. You're going to die in your sin. Listen to this. This is something I found several years ago, and I've read it a couple of times. Just listen to this. It says, I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I've been called by the King of Glory, and I have been secured by and filled with the Holy Spirit's power. His covenant of saving grace is unalterable. The die has been cast. He is the first and the last, and I am united with Him, and I will walk in His steps. I've been delivered from the domain of darkness. I've been marked out, and now I must stand firm, for I am alive. I've been born from above. I am a disciple of Christ. He's the founder and the perfecter of the abundant life that I have of faith. I will not look back, have regrets, let up, slow down, back away. I will not settle for mediocrity and apathy. For Christ died for me and dwells in me. Because of Christ's redeeming love, I will not give up, shut up, let up, abandon, or forget my high calling in Christ. I will abide in Him. I will fight the good fight. I will run the race with endurance. I will build on the foundation of Christ. I will take the sword of the Spirit, for I will pray up, store up, and look up for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. I am a child of God, and I am looking unto Jesus. I am His. I'm His disciple. I will follow Him. Will you? Well, listen to what Paul says here in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through, 6 through 15. I just want to mention a couple of things to you. I want you to notice that the first thing about us as Christians is he's going to tell us that we are in Christ. That's what he says. Look what he says in verse 6. I mentioned it a while ago. But he's going to tell us some things about what it means to be in Christ. So he says, therefore, as you received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So I'm following Christ. I want to know how He lived. I want to follow Him. And then, you know, because God called apostles that lived with Him for 3 years after Christ was crucified, buried, rose, and then ascended 40 days later, we have apostles that were inspired to write words about how Jesus lived and then how we're supposed to obey Him. We call it the New Testament. And so it's that covenant that we're committed to. We're committed to loving the Scriptures and obeying the Scriptures. So we're going to walk in Him. That's kind of your personal commitment to the Lordship of Christ. We've already explained that. That little paragraph I read talks about some of the deep-seated commitments all of us should have. And all of us probably do have at times. It's the problem we have is sustaining that walk. Whether it's being committed to Scripture and being a student of Scripture, and or whether it's being a witness and sharing the gospel with people. We'll walk the walk, and then we'll walk the walk faithfully, and then sometimes we cower down and we become quite apathetic or slack off in our Christian pilgrimage. But we are in Christ, and He says we're to walk in Him. We always talk about Christ's likeness. Our theme verse is about Christ's likeness. Jesus must, but I must. Oh, that was true. Oh, that was true. Jesus must increase, grow, mature, bear fruit, but I must decrease. Less of me and more of Him. So Paul says to the Colossian believers, walk in Him. So he's talking somewhat, we might say, of your personal pilgrimage, your personal spiritual life, how you live and how you think. So Then he says, not only do you walk in him, look what it says, you're rooted. Rooted. Now think about that. There are people in here that have no root. Now you and I know that even in horticulture, root determines fruit, right? That rhymes, but it's still true. Root determines fruit. Those of us that have received Christ Jesus as Lord, by the way, these are indicative when you're looking at the language. These are indicative. What it means is this is the way it is. You determine how to walk. You're going to walk in Him. And you're determined the quality. It's your responsibility. He saved you. You're not earning your salvation, but you're to walk in Him. And you're rooted in Him. It's talking about, you would not even say bearing fruit. But I think about the parables of the soil and the seed. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have this parable of there's different kinds of soil. But there's one kind of seed. We know from reading the Gospels, the seed's the Word of God. And the soils are representative of the heart of man. And there's four different kinds of soils. One of those is rocky soil. And it says, and the seed is sown. And it says, and because there is no root in them, it withers away. Folks, you know in your little world, if you're a Christian, you could probably name two or three dozen people that you've seen in your life get all excited for Jesus for two or three weeks, maybe two or three months, maybe even 9 months or a year, and then they wither away. And the reason they wither away is they have no root. There's another term for that. They're unsaved. That means the seed of God has not been planted in their soul. They have not received Christ Jesus as Lord, but they're religious. But when pressures come, the Bible says, they flee away. If it becomes inconvenient, they don't bother themselves. So he's telling us that we're in Christ, but we're to walk in Him. We're to be rooted in Him, productive, you might say. But again, unsaved people can't be productive. And then he says, built up in Him. Now, there's several ways I could translate that. You could translate that. But I'm finding that to be more of the public and the corporate. You're built up in Him. I mean, like, you're the body of Christ called Redland Baptist. Those of us that make up the body of Christ that attend here, if you're built up in Christ, if you're being built up, you're a blessing to the body. You're helping our church being built up. So I kind of find that word, that idea of being, it's a more of a public thing. The way people can see you and appreciate you as growing in Christ. What Paul says about deacons, that as a deacon, you're kind of put on a pedestal. Because you've been a servant and an example and you're ordained. And then because you kind of take a little pedestal. So those of us that we go from walking and we're rooted, but we're also being built up. It's noticeable. It's noticeable in the body. Well, not only are we in Christ, but the Bible says also as believers we're in conflict. Now, I'm not going to take a long time with this, but I want you to look at verse 8. So he's going to talk about this conflict, this massive spiritual battle that we're in. So we are in Christ. If you're saved, you're walking, you're rooted, and you're built up in Him, being productive for Christ, obeying Him, whatever term you want to use, being a disciple, being a learner, whatever term you want to use. So you're not only are you in Christ, but you're in conflict. So this is what Paul says. See to it that no one takes you captive to be drug away. It's really close to the idea of a fishing lure attracting somebody and the fish being caught. It's almost that same. So you're being drug away. So look what he says might drag us away. So he's talking to believers. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. Well, look, first of all, see to it that no one takes you captive. Now, if you break down the text, and again, you're not here to do that, but I'll share with you. That no one, it's talking about the company you keep. You know, Paul said to the Corinthians, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. By the way, it's kind of a spiritual law. If you're walking among the ungodly, plural, if you're walking among the ungodly, they're going to influence you much more than you will influence them. See to it that no one takes you captive. So let's say that's the company that you might keep. So let no one take you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. We might say that might be our community or the culture. Let's just say that's the company we keep, the culture that we're a part of, by according to human tradition and according to the elemental spirits of the world. So that would be the corruption of deceiving spirits. It's just heresy. He's just warning us against false teaching. And we don't have to get into it, but Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:1, in the last days, that we'll be led astray by deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That deception and false philosophy will be everywhere, and you know it is. You can't believe what the world says. You have to believe the words of Christ. Now, I'm not saying the world when it says 2 + 2 = 4. I'm talking about spiritual things, eternal things. You know, your purpose in life, your priorities in life. That's the thing the Bible speaks to. So we're not only in Christ, but you know for a fact we're in conflict. But here Paul is talking to the Colossians about this influence of who you walk with, the culture you're in, and the evil spirits that might cast dispersions on the reality of who Jesus is. But not only are we in Christ, are we in conflict, but the Bible says we're in covenant. For the sake of time, I just want to break this down into two big thoughts. Look at your Bibles. I'm in verses 9, 10, and 11. Look what he says. So you're in Christ, there's a conflict, but also there's this covenant that God has laid down. Now, if you're looking at your Bibles, let me show you a couple things that are interesting. If you took a moment, and if you were, like when you do a Bible study, sometimes you might, if you listened to when I did this several months ago, you read a passage of Scripture and you mark words that are repeated. Or you take verbs that are action words and you try to see if that lays out a good plan for you when you're looking exactly what is the Bible trying to tell me. Well, here, there are some phrases that are just incredible that kind of break down this covenant that we're a part of. You are in Christ. You understand that? I'm talking to believers. If you're not here and you've never repented and received the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not in covenant. We're in covenant. And this is what he says about people who have been saved. I'm going to just show you how I did it. In the first part, verse 9 and 10, I think even in 11, you see he says, in Him. See it? For in Him. He mentions that, I think, 3 or 4 times. So we're talking about, in this covenant, what Christ secured. So let me read it. Beginning at verse 9, he says, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him. So when you got saved, when the Spirit of God indwelt you, sealed you for salvation, but then indwells you and then fills you when you submit to God, everything about salvation, everything about the Lord was filled in you. You have access to everything the Bible says you can receive as a believer. That's what it says. It says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him. So all the resources, all the blessings of salvation, this is dealing with the inheritance that is ours, what it means to be adopted, all the blessings of salvation, in Him, they're yours. You are full of it. So you've got it all, but you're just not there yet. And now your goal, obviously, is to live for Christ until you see Him face to face. So you have the in Him, that's part of the covenant. So he says, the fullness of life, and you have been filled in Him, who is head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision. Now He's telling you, not only did you get all the blessings, look what He says. In Him also you, this is what He did when you got saved. You know, we talked about conversion and salvation. All these things happen at salvation. You know, you're converted, you're born again, you're glorified, justified, sanctified. All of it happens instantaneously. It is in a certain order, but it's what He does for you. Look, this is what He did for you when you got saved. It says, in Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So you didn't do it. You can't do this. You can't change your old nature. See, remember, many of you did the same thing. When I can remember, and I've been saved a long time, but I can remember the fear of being lost. One of the first, and if you're here today, this might be what you're doing. When I first heard the gospel and I understood what the gospel was claiming and the power of the Spirit started convicting me, what I started doing is I started looking at people that were going to church. Some of the girls that had invited me to the revival and some of the guys that hung out with me, I started looking at their lives, and what I was looking for was somebody that I lived better than they did. And it wasn't hard to find because a lot of them were hypocrites, and I knew they drank. I knew they smoked dope. But now some of them didn't, but some of them did. But when you get saved, part of what God does when you're in Him is He tears away, He dethrones the flesh. And in circumcision, even you think about what circumcision is, the peeling back of the foreskin, God takes your heart and the old man, He removes it. Now, He's still going to hang around, but He peels it back, and now Christ is head. So now the flesh keeps trying to come back, but Jesus is Lord. And so that's what He's talking about. But that's what He did. He circumcised your heart. We call this being sanctified, or being set apart, being walking in Christ. So He did that. So this is one of the reasons why you have to be made new. You're new because the old man's been cut away. The old nature's no longer in charge. Christ is. But now, you know that if you don't read His Word, you're not walking in the Spirit, you're not basking in the truth, fellowshipping with believers, thinking on godly things, you know what happens. Then you slowly, 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 you don't lose your salvation. You become apathetic, and then you become lukewarm, and you act like a little baby. You're just a spiritual baby again, just not very mature. And so, but you're saved. You already know that from reading the text. Look what He says. So He puts off the body for circumcision of Christ. Now, that was in Him. He did all that in Him. Now look, now what we're going to do with Him. You see the difference? You're in Him. Now with Him. There's things that it affects our lives. Look what He says. Got to be brief. He says, in which you were also raised with Him. That's the new life. Through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. So you're alive from the dead. Spiritual death. I was dead in sin. Just like the Jews were in captivity to the Egyptians. They were slaves to Egypt. You were a slave to sin. And He brought you out of slavery. So He says, you raised Him. So you were raised with Him. Look at verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Our sins and our trespasses. And look this way. So now we think about, we're in Christ quickly. We're in Christ. We're in conflict. We're in covenant. And then I separated this. It really is part of the verses before. But we're in the cross. Let me just read this and we'll close. It says, you're alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. And this is how He does it. We'll read it and close. By canceling the record of debt. that stood against us with its legal demands. Now we know, and folks, listen to me. The more you know the Bible, listen to me. This is very important. Young people, listen to me. Children, listen to me. The more you know the Bible, you're going to feel worse. You don't feel better about yourself. You really get more convicted because you keep discovering God's Word and what the Word says about how you should live. So the more you... Paul did the same thing. You read about what Paul said about himself. And when he said... The last thing he said, I'm the worst of all sinners. I'm least of the apostles is the first thing he said. But then before he dies, he says, I'm the worst sinner on the earth. That's how you feel. The more you... Because God's demands for holiness. And we don't meet those standards. And therefore, that's why we love the Lord Jesus, because He's our standard. And He died for our sins on the cross. That's what He's telling us. So you're in the cross. Look what He says. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, and condemned, you could be condemned. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He took your sin debt, and that's what He died for. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. So our victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, this is why we preach the cross. This is why we talk about Calvary or Golgotha, the place where Christ was crucified. And folks, we finished. Listen to this. The Bible says He gave Himself up on the cross. He's the Son of God. Man didn't take His life. He gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. So the question is today, do you know Christ, right? Do you know Him as a crucified Savior? Crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended. Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and our hearts are open. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And we're not going to have a formal invitation, but this is what I want you to think about. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And our hearts are open to the Lord. You know, there's got, even in a crowd this size, listen, there's somebody here that has not ever been saved. And you know, all of us that are saved, we all can remember what it was like to be lost. We're a sinner. We're a sinner just like you. If you're here and you're not saved, we're a sinner just like you, but there's one difference. We've been transformed and forgiven by Christ. That's it. We still battle sin. We battle the old nature. We do stupid things. But don't judge Jesus by us. Don't go to hell because one of us is a hypocrite, or you've seen us be a hypocrite. Don't go to hell for that. The Bible says that those of us that are saved, that are Christians, that are in Christ Jesus, we've received Christ Jesus as Lord because we understood He died for us. He's alive now, and He gives us life. We understood that. You haven't understood that. But you can today. You can understand that. You can come to know Christ today. You can repent and believe. You know, there's some people here that know they're lost. And there's other people here that waffle. They've never produced any fruit. They know a lot about the church and religion. They come on a regular basis. But there is no life on the inside. There's no root. Folks, if you're here and you think you've been saved for 10 years, but you don't produce any fruit, folks, you're unsaved. But you too can be saved. Folks, if that's you, you know you're lost, you need to be saved. Or you know you are full of religion, but you don't know Jesus. After service today, I'm going to hang around up here. Why don't you come talk to me about being saved? Father, thank You for Your grace and mercy. Thank you that all of us that know Jesus, we can say, I'm in Christ. I'm in covenant. I'm in the cross. Lord, thank you for salvation. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Lord, bless us as we depart from this place as Christians, as the salt of the world and light of the world. And Father, help us to be witnesses. Help us to live the life, to walk the walk and talk the talk, because we love Jesus. In His matchless name we pray. Amen.